how Christmas proves that Christianity is true. And we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. If you would please stand in honor of God's word. Now, what I'm going to cover this morning is by no means the strongest evidence or proof that Christianity is true, but it is certainly on the list. And Christmas is just one example of what I want to bring to your attention this morning. And so I want to begin here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. We're going to jump right in this morning. And it says, very common passage, and it needs to become, we need to have this memorized. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So this is written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus is born, before this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is born. And he writes this prophecy about one who is to come. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Take that in. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will perform this. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, I'm so glad that I'm sure that there's maybe probably not a person in this room who is hearing this scripture this morning for the first time. They've heard it. There may be people in this room who have heard this scripture 1,000 times, maybe more. And God, it's glorious. That's exactly as it should be. We should hear these things constantly. Meditate upon these things. Allow these things, just immerse ourselves in your word and allow these things just to sink in. But God, we know the danger that goes along with this, of how prevalent it is, how we see it everywhere. And God, we know the danger of that is that we become complacent and we just go through the motions and it's just a tradition and we begin to no longer listen to it. We overhear it. We hear it read. We hear it said, but we no longer really hear what it is saying. We're no longer listening. So Father, I pray that that would not be the case this morning. I pray that this morning, God, it would have an impact upon me, upon every person that's here this morning, anyone who hears this message, that God, it would shake us to understand the true gloriousness, just to be able to maybe somewhat scratch the surface and to be able to apprehend or comprehend the gloriousness of what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about your word, we talk about your son, we talk about you. Father, I pray that you would help us to feel that this morning in a new way, especially as we enter into this Christmas season and continue in this Christmas season. But we thank you, God, for this time together this morning. And I pray, God, for your power to be manifested, your Holy Spirit to fill me, to fill each one of us. And that, God, that feeling would not just be some temporary excitement, but God, it would drive us, God, that it would fuel something in us and it would change and transform us in a way that will never be changed again, that we can never go back to the way we were prior to this morning. God, that's what I want to see happening every single day, God, growing in the sanctification, growing in depth and in maturity. And God, I pray that we would just continually climb, Father, closer and closer to you, to glorify you more and more. But God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, as I'm reading through that, I'm already struck by this passage, that this is an enormous prophecy. And there's a reason why everyone has heard this so often. We hear this repeated so many times. This is an enormous prophecy. Most of all, that a baby is going to be called the Mighty God. Now, there's a name for that. Basically, when you first read this, the name for that is blasphemy. That God is going to be born, that you're going to be able to, you're going to really call a baby that was born the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? Attributing these things of being full of wonder and the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, these things, that these attributes that can only be applied to God, to the Most High, we're applying to this child that's going to be born, this baby that's going to be born. This idea that a baby is going to be called the Mighty God, this is mind-blowingly inconceivable just by itself. But second, what I want to point out this morning is this. Second to that, I want to point out that this promised one, and the word Messiah, we hear the term Messiah, that just means the anointed one or the promised one. this man, this baby that's going to be born, this man who is also God, notice what else it says here. He's going to take over the world. Okay? So this baby being born, who's going to be referred to as the mighty God, that's the most mind-blowing part of this prophecy. But second only to that, it's saying that this man who is also God, that he is going to take over the world. What does it say there in verse 7? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's limitless. It goes on in location, in time. It is unlimited. It never comes to an end. There is no end point. There shall be no end. There's no boundary. It's unlimited. His government is going to take over the world. He is going to take over the world. And so when you think about that, this is quite a claim. This won't be a secret. This prophecy cannot be secretly fulfilled. It will be public. In fact, it cannot be more public. The whole world is involved. If this prophecy fails, the whole world will know it. I'll tell you this, if you're going to make up a prophecy, this is an excellent example of how not to do it. You don't make a global claim. You understand that I mean, as you read this, you think that's impossible. This prophecy is going to definitely fail and everyone's going to know it. You can't fake this. We're talking about a prophecy that involves the entire world. The fulfillment or failure of this will be global. What a claim. I mean, as I read this, I think, congratulations, Isaiah, you're now on the hook as a false prophet. Because, and the only thing he could possibly hope for is, well, you know, it's going to happen, and maybe you just keep pushing out the clock because, I mean, you think it's impossible that this would ever happen, and to claim that it's going to happen on a global scale, there's nowhere to hide. When this prophecy, which actually sounds impossible, it's going to fail, and when it fails, everyone's going to know that it failed and that Isaiah was not a true prophet. That Isaiah is going to be a false prophet unless this person shows up and takes over the world. That's the bigness of this prophecy. Unless a person shows up who is born as a baby and called God and takes over the world, Isaiah is a false prophet. I mean, we're really out there on a limb at this point, okay? Now, more can be said about this because this isn't the only global prophecy in the Old Testament. I mean, if you're going to make a prophecy, you're going to make something up. You make it really vague, really specific to where maybe somebody might have missed it. It really happened, but you just weren't there to see it, but it did happen. You want to try to, you know, kind of hedge your bet. You don't make these enormous global claims. And this is not the only one. There were global promises made to Abraham. He said, through you, all nations shall be blessed. There's other global promises to Abraham, to Israel. But hopefully you get the point this morning. Now let's jump to Luke chapter 1. Fast forward 700 years, 7 centuries into the future, we come to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. This is when Gabriel comes to Mary, and it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now we have Luke, 700 years after Isaiah, recording this angelic message from Gabriel to Mary about Jesus. And most likely Luke got this account from the only person he could get it from, outside of maybe God himself giving a divine revelation, would be from Mary. Because Mary's the only person he had access to pin these things down. So Luke is recording this angelic message from Gabriel to Mary about Jesus. Does his language sound familiar? It's almost a paraphrase of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But now we have a name. It's not just the Messiah. It's not just the promised one, this person who is to come generally, but it is Jesus. We have his name now. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one to come. He is the one that Isaiah chapter 9 was talking about. He is divine. He is God. He is the Son of the Most High. That is giving him a position of equality with Yahweh, with God, the Son of the Most High. And he's going to take over the world. We see it here again. What does it say there in verse 33? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And what does it say? And of his kingdom there shall be no end. World domination is in the future of this baby who's going to be born. And Luke is writing this down in the first century. He's writing this down probably where most of the Roman Empire, they've never heard the name Jesus, but he's writing it down saying, it was said about this little boy who's being born, this baby who's going to be born, world domination. He's going to dominate the world. He's going to take it over. His government, his kingdom, there's no end in time or in place. It's unlimited. Okay. Now, no pressure here. With a statement like this, you're thinking, good luck. Good luck to this kid. You're going to do what no Pharaoh could do. A Pharaoh who was born to a Pharaoh. You're going to do what no Caesar could do, what no king could do, who was born into a royal family. By the way, just to handicap you even more, you're a peasant born to peasants. Kings can't do this. Alexander the Great could do this. Alexander the Great's father, Philip, was a king. He was born to a king. That's a huge head start in life. He still couldn't do it. No warlord could do it. Even to this day, the person who probably made the most, it would be Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan. They couldn't do it. Even in our modern time, no one can take over the world. Who has control of the world right now? The U.S.? Tell China that. Oh, China has control? Tell the U.S. that. Even to this day, in the modern era, with nuclear weapons, we cannot take over the world. But this peasant boy is going to take over the world. What a joke. Imagine reading this in the first century. Peasant boy is going to take over the world. He is God. He is the Son of the Most High. And he's going to take over and dominate the world. Now, with that point in mind, last of all, I want us to hear it from the man himself. Matthew chapter 24. So we've read what has been said about Jesus 700 years prior. I mean, you're prophesying something that's impossible if it was going to happen later that day, but you're saying it's going to happen in the future. 700 years later, that prophecy is fulfilled. It comes now, not just with a human prophecy, but now an angel, an angelic message delivering this to Mary about Jesus. But now let's hear from Jesus himself. And just get the context of this, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So, I mean, they're showing him how glorious this is. Herod, you know, the second temple, the original temple that Solomon built was burnt to the ground by the Babylonians, and the Jewish people were hauled off into captivity. They come back 70 years later, they build the second temple. It is nowhere near as glorious as that first temple. But over the centuries, over the, you know, 300-year period of time, the temple's been built back up, and mostly by Herod, who loved to build, and this was within his reign. So he builds up this temple, and the temple's almost as glorious as it was in the days of Solomon. And so they're showing him, look how glorious this temple is, this monument to Yahweh, monument to our God. And then Jesus verse 2, and Jesus said to them, as he's looking at the temple, he says, see ye not all these things? Verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he walks, they're showing him the temple, they're showing him how glorious it is. He says, it's all coming down. This whole thing's coming crashing down. Every stone you see is going to be thrown down. This is going to be completely decimated. And that scares his disciples to death. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so Jesus begins to go into description, but I want to fast forward to one statement he makes in verse 14. And this is the last passage we're going to look at this morning. As Jesus is describing what's going to take place, listen to what he says here. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," which kingdom? The kingdom of Israel, his kingdom. He is the king. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, he is the greatest in the kingdom because he is the king. His kingdom, of which he is the king, "and this gospel of the kingdom," my kingdom, "shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So what Jesus is really saying here is, I'm going to take over the world. Me, the king, my kingdom, my message, my good news about me at the center of all of this, I'm going to take over the world. Now, I want you to imagine if you're the disciple sitting there and you hear this. Now, none of them had the guts to say it, but let me tell you what's going through their mind, especially Judas, but really all of them. If you're going to take over the world, if this is going to go to all nations and you're going to take over the world, world domination, you better get rolling. Because you're over 30 years old and your life is now halfway over and you've not made it very far. I mean, if you're going to actually do what you're claiming to do, you had better get started immediately and you better move fast. Now, if the disciples had had the guts to say that, how would Jesus reply? I think he'd reply with something like this. No, actually, you're wrong. It's more like 98% over. Because I'm going to die young. I'm not going to make it to 50. I'll be dead in just a few weeks. So you got that part wrong. No, my life's not almost 50% over. It's more like 98% over. And there we sit. So what do you do with that? Do you know what this is like? And I get this from a pastor in the UK named Glenn Scrivener. But I want you to imagine what we're talking about this morning. I want you to imagine that you travel this morning to Ukraine. You travel to Ukraine. And you go to a really rural part of Ukraine. A Russian-occupied part. Let's say you get into Ukraine somehow, and then you start walking, and you walk into the Russian-occupied area of Ukraine. And as you walk into some small town in Ukraine, you run into a man, and let's say his name's Alex. And you meet Alex, and you introduce yourself, and you find out Alex, middle-aged man, he's a car mechanic. And Alex tells you, "I am the Son of God, and I'm going to take over the world." And you, I mean, just like what you would normally think. If you did this out here on the street somewhere, if someone told you that, I mean, you're going to think this person's crazy. Without exception, any person who encountered someone who said something like that, you would say, this person is mentally unstable. He thinks he's the Son of God, or thinks he's God, and that he's going to take over the world. He's a car mechanic in Ukraine. It's crazy for anyone to say that. But he's a car mechanic in Ukraine, occupied by the Russians. So I guess the first thing you should do is probably do something with the Russians, I guess, if you're going to start this campaign of global domination. But as you're talking to Alex, imagine a mob of Ukrainians show up. And they interrupt the conversation, they start beating him up. And they tie him up. And you don't really know what's going on here, but then they take him and drag him to the Russian authorities who are over that town. And after some discussion and some questions, they decide, you know, this is what they want. They're an occupied people. We've got to keep them happy. So they start beating Alex, and I mean really beat him, and they beat him within an inch of his life. You think he's been beaten to death. He's tied up. He can't even fight back. They just stomp him and beat him, and he's beaten you. You just barely can see his chest moving to say, okay, he's still alive. And then they say, let's string him up. And they get a rope and they tie hangman's noose, and right there in the center of town with the entire town in attendance, in the very center of town, they put a noose around his neck, they string him up and they hang him, and you can see him shaking and convulsing, and he dies. And he stops moving. And you're witnessing this saying, I mean, this is how you treat people. That, I mean, he's mentally unstable, but what did he do to deserve any of this? And you're sitting there watching this, and you see him hanging there by his neck, just hanging. Think about what a disturbing image that is. He's just hanging by his neck. His arms are tied. And you sit there, you just can't believe what you're seeing. And then the crowd disperses. And then you see him there, like the sun's going down, and he's hanging there by the neck. Now, that's a disturbing depiction this morning. I get that. But is that not something that's realistic? I mean, things like that do happen. You see things like that. There's nothing, you know, fanciful about any of this other than the crazy claims that this person made. But now I want you to use your imagination. I've got a pretty vivid imagination. So I want you to use your imagination. And this is where it's going to get obviously much more fictional. But let's say you're getting a time machine. You've watched this, and I want that image to burn into your brain of this bloodied, bludgeoned man. This madman hanging by his neck, dead, insane. You get into a time machine, and you fast forward 2,000 years, and you come out in the year 4022 on the other side of the planet, and you step off this time machine, and you begin to walk around. Everything is so different. I mean, it's like there's people living on Mars. We've colonized the moon and Mars and all this kind of stuff. But you're walking around the other side of the planet, and you start walking into people, and you start seeing these weird things. You start looking at people, and everywhere you look, you see this name, Alex. Alex, Alex, Alex. Everywhere you look, you're seeing, it's like the most popular name you've ever seen. And you're seeing these weird things that people are wearing. They're wearing hangman's nooses. Like gold, like a chain, and then a gold. You seen a hangman's noose? Have you ever played the game Clue? You know, the noose? You find a hangman's noose, and it's gold, and they're wearing it around their neck. And silver. And you start walking around, and there's buildings that are decorated with hangman's nooses everywhere you look. And everywhere you look, you get online, you look at all these different things, and everywhere you look, you're seeing Alex, 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 Alex. You see these nooses everywhere. You're thinking, what is going on? And you walk by and you find a calendar, and the calendar says, what year? 2022. No, I set my machine to 4,022. And obviously, this is not, why does it say 2022 and you find out? No, the calendar started over when they hung that guy. What would you think? What conclusion would you draw? I mean, I have a vivid imagination. You probably don't have such a, you're probably like, who is this weirdo who's preaching, much less the person being described, but I have a very vivid imagination. What would you think if everywhere you looked, if the entire world was decorated with hangman's nooses and the name Alex? I would remember back to what he said. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he said he was going to take over the world, and he has. As we close this morning, I know that's a crazy story. I'm going to ask Bill if he wants to come get a song. I know that's a crazy story. As you stand this morning, But what I want to sit with you this morning, I know this has been brief, probably won't get any complaints about that, it's okay. As crazy as that story is, it's happened. That is exactly what happened, minus the time machine. Everything I just described has happened. It's already happened. I'm not telling you, oh, in the future, Jesus is going to come back to this, and that's going to happen. Yes, there's glorious things to come, of which I can't even currently comprehend. But I'm telling you, as of right now, this second, at 11:15, 2022, what is the date today? December, my watch is always wrong. 10th? December 11th. 11:15, 22, I'm telling you what is true right this second. Jesus has already taken over the world. He said, I'm going to take over the world. They said, oh, really? We're going to crucify you? He says, that's fine. I'll decorate the whole world in crosses and in crucifixes. And he did. What's this over here? Cross. Had Jesus died by hanging, guess what would be hanging down off of this side over here in lots? The noose, or the Son of God. And he wasn't just the Son of God. Not only was he going to dominate and take over the world, he's taking over eternity. Not only did he die, not only is he the Son of God, also he's the Savior of the world. You see, this story isn't just this has happened, this and so much more, and it's so much broader, and it's so much greater. Is Christianity true? If you were walking through the scenario I just described, and you concluded and said, I think Alex was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and that he has taken over the world. And you bumped into somebody and they said, I don't believe all that. You know what I'd tell them? You better believe it. You know what I'd ask them? Explain it. Please give me the alternative explanation for how this happened. It's happened exactly as was prophesied, going back to the seed of the woman, to the seed of Abraham, to the Son of David, to the child that's going to be born and called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, to the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophecies of Zechariah, of Malachi, and then coming to the time of Jesus and the angelic proclamation that the King is coming and he's going to take over the world. Born in the peasants, it doesn't matter. He's God. He can do anything. And here's the thing about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And the reason I preach this morning is this. I think we forget that. I think we take so much for granted. We take so much for granted. Because we swim in a sea of Christianity. The biggest atheists you know, do you know what? In their heart, they have a Christian morality. Because Christ dominates everything and Jesus has taken over the world. You think, well, what about Islam? Islam is just another religion, and we see the significance of it as compared to what? Christianity. Jesus Christ. Muhammad was a warlord. Yeah, I get it. Jesus said, I won't shed one drop of blood except for my own. One person will die in my conquering of the world, and it's me. Who does that? God does that. God does that and God alone. I'm telling you, Christianity is true, and Christmas proves it. The whole world celebrates his birth. As you flip through that calendar that should say 4022, but because it started over with him, it says 2022, the most important holiday on that calendar will be the day Alex was born, i.e. the day Jesus was born. I want you to understand the power of this, and do not, I'm saying this to myself as much to you, do not become complacent with this. Do you know everything I just said to you this morning? We've already sung it. Justin, if you could stop playing for just a minute, just 1 second. This morning, you sang it, and we don't even hear it. He rules the world with truth and grace. and makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. He rules the world. He rules it now. And he's going to rule it for all eternity. That's how true Christianity is. Don't forget that. That's how significant Christmas is. Just one more little piece of evidence that this is true. This is really true.